the Son will glorify the Father, talking, of course, of the cross. Well, this morning we go back to John chapter 17. This high priestly prayer, as it's known, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we moved to the central part of the prayer, where Jesus prays for his closest disciples, those who he had chosen, set apart to be with him. And as we look at that, we see that this is what lies behind my title for this morning. Because you see, those 11 men were indeed rough diamonds in the care of Jesus. There was 11 because by this time Judas had left. He had changed sides. John tells us that there at the Last Supper in the upper room, Satan had entered into Judas. And he had now gone to betray Jesus. Jesus had spoken more to his disciples. They had gone out from the upper room on the way to Gethsemane. Before that they had stopped and Jesus prayed. And he prayed for the 11 men who were with him that returned. 11 men who were from very different ways of life. Men who, if we had looked at them at the beginning, we would never have thought of them as potential leaders in a whole new movement that would flood the world, the kingdom of our Lord. And yet, he had chosen them. They were such a mix, wasn't they? Just their occupations alone, let alone their personalities. There were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a zealot who absolutely hated the Romans and had vowed violence against them. There was a philosopher. And there were many others gathered together in that group of disciples. And amongst them, there were pacifists and there were activists. There were optimists and there were pessimists. There were extroverts and there were introverts. No one but Jesus could have moulded them into one group. For some of them had such diverse views to others that without even influence in the same room, they may well have torn each other apart. Is it any wonder that I refer to them as rough diamonds in the care of Jesus? I went to the web, and one website defined a rough diamond as a person who has exceptional qualities or potentials, but lacks refinement and polish. Well, that may well be true. But in this case, it took Jesus to bring out the potential that possibly only he saw in those people. There's another website. There's this woman called Mildred Bledsoe. And she says, I am writing a book called Rough Diamond about my struggles because I realised that I was valuable and precious all the time. However, during those early stages of life, I was in need of polishing and refining. Now, there is no doubt that such could definitely be said of these 11 men. During their time with Jesus, they were constantly in need of polishing and refining, just like you and me. But the first and perhaps the most encouraging point we discover in Jesus' prayer for these 11 rough diamonds is that Jesus saw them as a gift, perhaps a responsibility, given them or given to him by God the Father. They were given to him as his disciples, given to him to discipline, to mould, to fashion, to change, and to develop. Given to Jesus to keep, to love, to protect, and to care for. Given to him as workers for the sake of his kingdom. John 17:6 says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And I am encouraged, and you should be too this morning, to think that what was true of those 11 men is still true of each one of us here who has come to know Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. We too are rough diamonds as far as being what we should be. I'm sure you would agree with that. But Jesus sees in each of us exceptional qualities and potential that, you know, would have astounded us and probably still astound us if they were revealed to us at the beginning of our journey with Him. You see, He sees within us qualities and works that the Holy Spirit will draw forth. And they are incredible. They really are incredible. We are a gift given to Jesus. And surely such a thought should stir within us a desire to totally give ourselves over to Him so that He can work His mighty transformation in us. Don't you want to be everything that Jesus wants you to be? Don't you want to be fulfilled? Well, that's what it says here. We are a gift given. And especially, we come, as we work through this, it's the thought that leads into the second prayer point that Jesus prayed for those 11 men. And it's this. They were exceptionally transformed. Especially is this obvious when we think about how they started. And some of the things that are reported about them in the gospel. About their behaviour, about their personalities. And for instance, I'm sure on that day when Jesus already had some of his disciples around him, some of the chosen, on that day when he went to Matthew. Matthew was actually sitting at his table of commerce where he took the taxes from the people. And Jesus went up to him and said, Matthew, I want you to be one of my followers. How do you think the others responded to that? I reckon the others turned to Jesus and had quickly told him why that wasn't a very good thing. Matthew was a social outcast, a traitor to his people, that's how he was seen, an extortionist. He took more than he should because he had the power of Rome behind him. He was a person who they probably looked at and thought, he will never fit in. You ever said that about someone? You made a judgment about someone? Well, they're never going to fit in. But he did. Is that a miracle? As did the others. And here in verses 7 to 10, Jesus tells us a little bit about their transformation. Follow it through with me. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Knowledge, transformation in knowledge. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Acceptance. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Faith. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Already they've brought glory to Jesus through their lives. That's not bad for a bunch of rough diamonds, is it? And the reason for this exceptional transformation is mentioned in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. The reason for the transformation is Jesus. He had revealed God in all his love, all his power, all his glory, and all his grace and holiness to these disciples. He had brought about the changes in those guys. And their part in it, because there was a part they played, they obeyed God's word. that he spoke. And Jesus still works in the same way he follows today. He does. He is transforming me and he is transforming you if you belong to him. That's his promise. You know, I look back on my Christian life and two things absolutely astound me. The transformation in my thinking, the transformation in my attitude, the transformation in my relationships with others, the transformation in my faith, in my courage. And that astounds me. The other thing that astounds me is the transformation that is still needed in all those areas. And that is really the important thing for us to notice, is that this transformation must keep on happening. It never stops. Like the hymn we would sing sometimes, "Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and grace." An ongoing transformation that keeps on. Growth, change and challenge should be a constant part of our Christian lives. And if it's not, let me suggest to you that God's not pleased with you. And you know the factor that promotes transformation is obedience. Obedience to God's word, to God's voice, to God's way. If you feel that you are in a rut, if you feel that as a Christian you're not being renewed, you're not being transformed, then check out your obedience. And you will find that it is lacking in some area or other. The third thing. We've done two. The third thing we discover about these rough diamonds is that they were prayed for by the best. I like this one. They were prayed for by the best. There's something really wonderful, I find, about the Son of God pausing on the night before he was crucified to pray for his disciples. With all that was before him, all that he was facing, he interceded on their behalf. "I pray for them," he says. "I'm not praying for the world." Not at that point. This is a different prayer. Not that he didn't pray for the world. Of course he did. But here he's praying for these disciples. "I'm praying for these you have given me, for they are yours." There was none on earth greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the era of praying, he was the best. You want someone to pray for you? You get Jesus. And he prayed for his disciples. A fact that means so much to us because the Bible tells us that he still intercedes for us today. Hebrews 7:25 says of Jesus, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Whatever you're facing this morning, I know there's quite a few who are facing different things this week. It's going to be pretty hard. There's Pat having a knee done on Thursday. There's Tom having his hernia fixed on Wednesday. There's Serena going into her week this week. There is Jean Manning, we've mentioned. There's others. I'm probably misused if I keep going. There's a lot of others I know who have different things on. But there's some ones I don't even know what's going through your heart, your mind. But I know there are people here who are feeling low. There are people here who are feeling perhaps even cross. People here feeling sad. People here who are feeling just stressed out, pressured. Whatever you're facing, Jesus knows you so, so well. And he, the best of all, is praying for you. You can't get any better than that. The fourth thing we find is that Jesus set apart his disciples to be different to everyone else. Did you notice that? He set them apart to be different. To be in this world, yeah, this world of evil and pressures and everything else, but at the same time, to be set apart from others by virtue of their connection with him. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. When Jesus prayed for those disciples, he knew that their belief in him had changed their lives completely and their future. They now belong to a different kingdom. No longer to the kingdom of man or the kingdom of the world, but to the kingdom of God, to his kingdom. Consequently, as far as the evil powers of this present age were concerned, they had become the enemy, and they would need God's protection. And they would also need to be different. Different to others because of their faith. And so he prayed. He prayed to the Father to sanctify them. And that word means set them apart. These followers were set apart to be God's people, living, working, connecting with others who are not yet God's people. And this difference between the two would need to be obvious, ongoing, and based not on what man thinks, but on what the Word of God says. Being different. The same is true for us. We cannot overemphasize that today. The Bible says so much about the way we should live as empowered by God's Spirit because we must be seen as different. Our conversations, our attitudes, our priorities, our opinions, they should set us apart from others because our Master is Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings. And our obedience is firstly to him. And he has set us apart to be different. There's a brilliant little story in this Eternity paper. There's also a brochure in it. But in it, it tells the story of this Muslim lady. And how she and her family came to this country. And they were living in the place and they really didn't know many people at all. And they found that Australians just didn't speak to them. And one day, there was this other lady in that same area who was a Christian. And she just smiled at this lady. And then there came an opportunity for her, a little boy had fallen over. And she went and helped her. And the lady was so impressed, this Muslim lady, she invited her to come to the tea. And the Muslim lady went home and she said to her husband, that lady smiled at me, that lady cared. And her husband said, well, that's unusual. She must be different. That's it, isn't it? Got to be different. It's a story well worth reading. But, you know, Jesus' desire for those 11 and for us is that we should not just be different. We should be more than different to others. His prayer shows that he also set them apart, not just to be different, but to make a difference. That's a huge jump, isn't it? Not just to be different, to make a difference. We can be different and go and shut ourselves up in a little monastery somewhere and we would not impact the world at all, but we'd be different. But we are to be different, and that's why we're still in the world. So we can make a difference there. Look at verse 18 to 19. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, I set myself apart, that was the cross, that they too may be truly sanctified, truly set apart, to be everything I want them to be, and to make a difference in this world. Peterson in The Message puts it like this, and I kind of rather like the way he puts it. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they be truth consecrated in their mission. Jesus had this immense purpose in mind for his followers. A mission that he had set them apart for. Even as the Father had sent him on a mission to save the world, now Jesus sends out his disciples on a mission of world evangelism. Of telling the world what Jesus had done. Of making a difference in this world because of the truth of the gospel. And they would live out this difference. Not just proclaim the gospel, but also live out the difference in so many ways, in being Christ to others in our world. And Jesus' plan for his followers has not changed. Nothing's changed. He looks at us. I'm sure he looks at us as a congregation this morning, and he is pleased with the difference in our lives since we've followed him. But I think he may be frustrated at times with the amount of difference we are making in our world, in our community, in our contact zone. His plan for us is that we spread the news and the impact of Christ in our world. In the words of Bill Hybels, he's got this plan for us, that we become contagious Christians. Now it seems that those first disciples, as we follow through the story, were not happy unless they were making a difference in their world. They were a very varied group of people. Well, we know the 11 were. And they were also very varied in the way that they approached the mission. Some were very extroverted, very much in your face in what they did. And some approached their mission in a quieter and more introverted way. But they all had a passion to influence people for Jesus in whatever way they could. And Jesus expects no less from us. He sets us apart, the same mission, and we have a response to cultivate within ourselves the same passion for those who are lost. Now, how do we do that? I think we do it firstly by praying. By praying and asking the Holy Spirit to set us on fire for someone. Asking the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the names of those we need to be praying for and need to be courageous to regarding the gospel. We need to be hungry for the Word of God. We need to turn to the Word of God again and read it. Read a book like Acts. And we see all over again how God's heart is for the lost and what God can do when people are obedient. And let me also suggest that you pick up a book to read that promotes this. And the book I'm suggesting for you today is this book by Bill Hybels, Contagious Christians. Remember we had the book Just Walk Across the Room? A few years back now, many of you bought, by the same author, written in the same easy-to-read, full-of-stories type of way. I suggest you get that and you read through it, because God will speak through that book to you, even as he did to me. And in fact, I want to finish this morning by reading a quote from this book. It comes towards the end, and this is what Bill writes. He refers to a fellow by the name of, we've come to know quite well, I guess, through the media recently, Steve Jobs, because he died recently. And this is his reference. He says, "It reminds me of the story of Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple Computer. He realized that the huge growth of his corporation necessitated the hiring of an experienced executive who could provide overall leadership. So he went after a top executive, John Sculley, who was with Pepsi Cola. After whining and dining him a bit, he started to get the sinking feeling that Scully was going to turn down his offer. So he took him to the top of an apartment building overlooking Central Park in New York City, made his final last-ditch effort to try to get him to join Apple. But even then, it wasn't looking good. Finally, in total exasperation, Steve Jobs looked John Scully in the eye and said to him, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" In his book, Scully writes that this challenge knocked the wind out of him, and eventually it prompted him to leave PepsiCo and join Apple Computer. Like John Scully, all of us have a God-given yearning to change the world, but personal computers will never impact the world as much as leading someone into a personal relationship with Christ. When a love-starved person is introduced to the grace of God for the first time, when a lonely person finally experiences the richness of companionship with Jesus Christ, when a guilty person finds forgiveness and a clean conscience, when a wandering person suddenly finds a purpose for his life, that's impact. And a powerful chain reaction is set into motion. That person impacts people in his world. A husband affects his wife. Parents influence their children. Friends tell friends. Little networks of Christians are formed. Churches are established and strengthened. New ministries are launched. And pretty soon, there's new life breaking out all over the place. The poor start getting cared for. The hungry are fed. The sick are visited. The lonely are loved. The wounded are helped towards wholeness. Before you know it, that corner of the world has changed just a little bit. But a change reaction must be started by someone who's willing to go. Someone who's willing to step out of their comfort zone to create some action. Someone who's willing to say a word for the risen Saviour without shrinking back. In a very real way, worldwide change hinges on that one verb in Jesus' commandment, go. Isn't today a good day to mark as a day you decided that there's more to life than just selling sugared water? Wouldn't this be an ideal day to say to God, "With your help, I go, and I start some chain reactions in my world. By your power, we'll change some lives. Getting started isn't easy, but it's worth it, and you'll never regret throwing yourself into building His kingdom." Let's pray. Mighty God, I want to thank you so much for the prayer that Jesus prayed. But right now we come as a congregation and we lift ourselves up to you. We lift ourselves up to Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you are praying for us now. And this is the need that we wish you to pray for. But Lord, we know that you're praying for the number one need we have, and that may be very different to the one we're praying about. So we thank you for praying for us right now. And we praise you. And we love you, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.